Welcome to Cultivating Hearts Radio Ministry. We're in the studio with Miss Tara, Adriana, or D.
Yeah, whichever.
And myself, Sandy. And we've been just really, oh my goodness, we're just learning about so much from Philippians and Paul and to rejoice. Mm. It's the chapter of joy. And to be intentional, you know, sharing Jesus, Tara said, awakens a soul. And I'll tell you what, when we do share Jesus and the gospel with others, it does awaken our souls.
Mm, it's so beautiful. I love God. I love His Word. Mm. You know, the challenge that Paul is giving them at this point, we're at the point where he's wanting them to move into kingdom-mindedness. And so their conduct, he's challenging them to have their conduct be like a good patriotic citizen of the kingdom of God, is what the commentators say. How to live as a citizen of God on this earth when we're not yet eternal. So on this physical earth, to live in that conduct. And so verses 27 through 29 say to us, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. Mm-hmm. So he's trying to get them to have their behavior, have the citizenship mindset of, I belong to heaven. Mm-hmm. And so I thought, what should we do to guard against not being a good citizen? Or wait, what should we guard against to be a good kingdom citizen?
Not be in the world.
Okay.
You know, the world of things, but it's our conduct. You know, our conduct, like you said, is so important because everybody's watching, always watching us.
Yeah. Guarding against the world. Mm-hmm. I was just thinking all the different things. I know recently one of the things culturally that I'm hearing more and more is people will say you have to accept somebody's sin because that's their cultural upbringing. Because if they don't know anything other than what they've been culturally raised in, then you have to accept the sin that they're bringing in. And I've been trying to weigh that out. What does that look like? I mean, there's one thing to say I'm accepting somebody's cultural upbringing. It's another thing to say that I'm accepting sin.
Yeah.
And so figuring out what that might look like and helping people to understand it. So it's one thing for somebody to come and say, you know, I'm loud and my family's loud, my family's obnoxious, my family uses wordy dirds, and so I use wordy dirds, you know, it's just who I am. Well, guess what? That was me. Culturally, that's what mm-hmm. I was raised in. And God convicted me that wordy dirds needed to go. That even though it was a part of my culture, it was not a part of my kingdom culture.
Right.
And so not approving sin as we understand culture.
You know, it says to hate the sin but love the sinner.
Exactly.
And I think that's so true. You know, we have to look at them.
Yeah.
You know, and because there's sometimes God doesn't lay upon their heart. That's a sin, or that's,
well,
you know,
just we haven't grown there yet.
Yeah, absolutely. Just like you hadn't gotten there yet, and then you did.
Yeah,
yeah.
He did it to me in a locker.
Isn't
like, I was like, we were standing in lockers, and the Wade, the football guy, and Norma, the cheerleader girl, which were absolutely the perfect little couple that everybody wished that they could be like, you know.
Isn't that funny?
They came walking in, and a wordy dird came out of her mouth. And I remember my mouth dropping open and thinking, oh my goodness, she's not very pretty when she does wordy dirds kind of thing in my head. And I very clearly heard from God, neither are you, Tara.
Mm-hmm.
And I was convicted of the sin of using wordy dirds. And that's actually, I changed from saying dirty words to wordy dirds.
Mm-hmm.
And made the choice that I would eliminate that from me because it wasn't
of
edifying,
yeah.
And wasn't glorifying to God.
And there's the key choice.
Mm-hmm. changing my perspective, mm-hmm. recognizing that culturally, even though this may have been what my culture accepted,
it's not right. It doesn't make it right.
It wasn't a kingdom-minded citizenship behavior kind of thing.
When I accepted Christ, I'll tell you, I went home. I was almost a clean, crazy person thinking, oh, that's not of God. That's not. And I was just pitching things left and right, books. And it was just like I just wanted everything to be clean, you know. I look back at that and I kind of giggle a little bit, but I think Steve thought I'd lost my mind when I was doing. Oh, it's a crazy woman.
Yeah. Getting your house in
Getting
order.
Getting my house in order.
That's good.
Yeah, and I mean, I think the intent behind saying, or like the intention behind a lot of those statements is that we have to be aware that some people, they don't realize it right away. And right. because of their cultural upbringing mm-hmm. and stuff.
Or it's a habit. Mm-hmm.
But I mean, that doesn't mean we need to accept their sin.
Right.
It just means that we need to show extra grace and mercy when dealing with them and helping them work through those areas of sin.
Exactly.
You know, exactly. Right. How much grace did we receive? You know, who are we to not give grace?
Right. Right. Yeah. And that fits in with what the next list is going to be. And that I wrote these out. I don't remember what all the different commentators are, but I'm just going to say that I got them from Bible Knowledge Commentary. Guarding against a fragmented fellowship. So anything that's going to cause us to get fragmented, anything that's going to cause where it's not in oneness, he says then, guarding against anything that fractionalizes the fellowship. So maybe causes divisions and makes one lesser or greater than another. Anything that frustrates the fellowship. So if behavior is causing the fellowship as a whole to be frustrated, then we need to realize that's probably not of the kingdom, because these are things that are not of God. God does not fragment, he doesn't fractionalize, and he doesn't frustrate. And to guard against having anything that's a fearful fellowship that would cause us to be making decisions out of fear instead of out of faith. Mm. And because these are things that they're not from God. They are actually what the enemy uses to cause us to not walk by faith. And I'm like, that's really good. Because the point that Paul is making, he says, don't be afraid of your adversary. And I think that's really funny, because the opponents are everywhere, and it's hard to not be afraid when the adversary is coming after you.
Yeah.
He says you need to be bold against them. He gives the actual Greek with the word, it needs to liken a horse stampede, that, you know, that the enemy is coming you at like a horse stampede, that you have to be bold and stand against it even though the stampede's coming. That's a terrifying thought, because that's a pretty scary thing, a horse stampede.
It is. I talked about standing firm, stand fast.
Yep.
David Jeremiah in his book said, he compared it to the Roman army and how they'd always join their shields together and they'd plant their feet so they'd be united as one.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think about that, and when I saw that, I thought, you know what, we have that shield. It's our shield, you know, the armor of God.
The shield of faith. And the actual armor shield, if you looked at them back then, they interlocked so that they were a wall. When they would go and they could have a wall over them above.
For the arrows, yeah.
Right. Set up that way. When we are not afraid our enemies, it is their death. Because if I am able to guard myself against the fear, the enemy no longer has a hold.
That's right.
Yeah.
And so think of how we can make decisions out of fear, and that by doing that, we're automatically handing over to our enemy what they're wanting.
Yeah.
And so guarding against the fear for that. And then Barclay says, when our enemies fail to make us afraid, they have failed completely, because they really have no other weapon than fear and intimidation. Mm. This is when we give hope and confidence to our brothers and sisters. We live courageously in opposition to the gospel as persecution abounds, and this is when opposers are exposed.
Hmm.
I'm like, that's pretty rich. That literally, that if I'm willing to stand against them, it causes their exposure to happen, and then it causes other people to be encouraged.
Uh-huh. Yeah. You know, I think of those kids like Columbine, where, you know, the boys went around and asked if they were Christians, and that girl that said, I am a Christian.
Cassie,
I mean, right
Bernal.
There, right there, you know, was that stand that we're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so.
Yeah. So again, the commentators bring up, it's about being fruity. And they said, is the purpose of productivity, being purposeful, and promoting among other followers a boldness to strive together. And that's where the stand firm comes in. Mm-hmm. So Paul is challenging. He says, I want you to stand firm in one spirit. So it's a standing firm for the gospel. It is a standing in one spirit for the gospel. If I am standing firm with my team in SDO, that means I have to be with them. I can't be against them. Paul says right here, what is it? He says side by side. Some translations say shoulder to shoulder. Mm-hmm. You know, it is that working, interlocking together that you were describing, Sandy. It has to be because it's what brings honor and glory to God. Yeah. And if we do this, contending as one man or one soul for the gospel, they use the word, let me get my, because I can't read it. In Greek, it is synaltohontes. I'm not pronouncing that right, so forgive me, everybody. It's synaltohontes. And this suggests the effort of contending like in a team. So as a team that we're doing this together, fighting as one to bring honor and glory to God as we stand firm. It's pretty awesome. It's a good verse. So let's go to the next verse, which is 29. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. What's been granted in our behalf in Christ? The first half people want, the second half people don't, based on that verse. To believe in him, but also to
suffer for him.
To suffer. It has been granted for me to suffer. Mm-hmm. The verse that says, I must partake in his glory and his suffering. I must take in his sufferings and his glory, mm-hmm. I think is the wording. Because we can't have the glory without the suffering.
Yep. And blessed are those who are persecuted for my sake.
My dad used to say, can't have the rainbow without the rain.
I like that. That's cool.
And it's really interesting because, like, when you look at the Greek for that particular word, granted, it has a positive connotation. Mm. And that's something we don't think of because we go, oh, well, that's granted that we'll suffer. He's looking forward to this because, I mean, it, like, fits with all of the other verses that are basically saying pretty much that it's an honor to be able to suffer for Christ. So it's just a really cool way of looking at it.
What's the Hebrew word? You know, all the action words in Hebrew are different than ours sometimes. What's that for granted? Does anybody know?
I don't know.
Strong's would tell us probably.
Yeah. It does, but I don't know what it
I'm
is.
Not I
know
that the Hebrew.
The Greek word includes grace in its definition. And so that's pretty crazy when you think of it's his grace that allows us to suffer.
Yeah.
I was meditating on that one last night, Adriana.
His grace does.
So to suffer for him is to be opposed, should not be surprised to us. We should not be surprised when opposition happens. It's a given. Jesus says it's going to happen. Suffering for Christ was not accidental or a divine punishment. So when we suffer, it's not because we're being punished by God. Mm. And we shouldn't look at it that way. And suffering for Christ, according to Paul, was actually the divine favor. And that's what Adriana was just referencing. Recognizing that out of God's goodness, he chooses to allow us to do that, which will open the door so that the gospel can be proclaimed. So the question we need to ask in any of our trials and tribulations is, who needs salvation, who needs comfort, and how can I bring God glory? Mm-hmm. If we ask those three, we know we will walk in the will of God in what we're trying to do.
They always say, what am I supposed to learn from this? You know, or who? Maybe somebody else is learning from mine, not me.
Right. And we're not aware when they're catching it, you know, because the best lessons are caught. They're not taught. You don't know they're happening.
That's right.
And then someday they're telling somebody, you know, I saw so-and-so go through this, and you're never going to know that you were a part of what became a life change moment.
When you were talking about the fruitful, that was what was going through my mind. Well, there's a lot of fruitfulness that we've done that we don't know about until we get to heaven.
Yeah.
Which is going to be exciting.
And I wonder if in even heaven, I have no idea. I wonder, will we even care?
We won't.
Because we're going to be in the presence of Jesus.
Yeah, we won't.
What is it going to matter if I was fruitful or not?
Well, I mean, it's cool because it's more like, oh, hey, I have all of this that I have stored up from my lifetime that I can give to Christ.
I mm-hmm. love that part.
You know,
mm-hmm. right? And yep.
Yeah.
Lay down some crowns.
So I wrote this question, and I want to hear from you guys. How can adversity encourage other believers? How can my personal adversity encourage people?
Well, that goes back to my being a widow and the grief I went through. It encourages my friends that are now widows, mm-hmm. that they've watched me go through it mm-hmm. with Christ, and then they see the hope that it is at the end.
Yeah, I mean, for me, like, I see more and more, kind of as I'm going through my life, still at beginning, whatever. But
yeah, you're only 20.
I know. As I'm going through, it's just really interesting because I see that almost everything that I have, like, had to mourn in my life or I've had to endure, things like that, that if you are open to it, God will bring people into your life who you see and you can encourage them because it's like, okay,
absolutely.
Hey, you're not alone. I've been there. Mm-hmm. God was faithful.
And that's why we have those. Yeah,
here's good reminders of it, you know.
I know when I had breast cancer, I had a lot of people that I helped afterwards, and then my daughter had it. So it was just like she watched me go through it.
Right.
Yeah.
Yes. So. Yes. Yes. I wrote down some things that I've learned. It helps me to recognize that God's in control. And it is a revelation.
And remember he's in control.
Right. Yeah. And it's a revelation to everybody that he is sovereign. Paul can't choose when he's going to live. Paul can't choose when he's going to die. That is up to God. And so even if the executioners say it's today, if it's God's will, it's tomorrow, it's not going to be until tomorrow.
Yeah.
That's how it works.
And he wasn't executed.
Right. It's an opportunity for us to maintain our testimony, which Sandy referenced the very first class that we first sessioned 4 weeks ago. It provides an opportunity for us to demonstrate our faithfulness, how we are walking. And so by watching that faithfulness, that's when people come to know the Lord. And that's been an amazing thing in my lifetime, and seeing that in our hardest times, we saw more people come to know Christ in our marriage situations. Mm-hmm. Shows forth the spirit and the love of Christ as we are interacting with others. It is also an opportunity for us to build unity. As people are seeing what's going on, it helps them to grow. And it is an opportunity for people to draw near to God. So fighting against our adversity is not a good idea. Learning to embrace it and trusting God and asking him to show you can help you get through it and give you purpose.
Absolutely.
God then, can... Oh, go ahead.
No, I was just saying, yes, give you purpose for that, right?
Exactly. Holman commentary says, God can use our afflictions to further the gospel and exalt the Lord, so we should live exemplary lives in the face of our afflictions. God bless.